This is a way of introduction. If you will, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Take a look at a scripture here that'll shape the focus of the message today, the sermon, split sermon at least this afternoon. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul is inspired to write here to Timothy, therefore, so referring to some statements he said before concerning an earnest faith, a genuine faith that he believed Timothy had and that he follows in his family's footprints. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the Spirit of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's interesting that Paul would say this. You know, he's inspired by God to write this. So God would say this through Paul. He says that the spirit that we receive from God is not a spirit of fear. Now, a lot can be said about operating oneself under a spirit of fear. Too many people in today's world are operating under this, living in a fearful life. Some people actually have a lot to be fearful for. I don't want to take away from that. There are some very scary things out there. We are very blessed to live in a nation that has been richly blessed by God and has some safety. But for many out there, this is not the case, and they do live in a state of fear. But that's not how we are to be living. It says the spirit that God has given is not a spirit of fear, but it says of a power and of love and a sound mind. I want to focus in a little bit on that phrase, sound mind. That phrase, sound mind, comes from the Greek sophronismos. Sophronismos, and it means a type of self-control or of having an attitude or an ability of moderation. Understanding that you shouldn't just take in a ton at one time. It also can hint at a calmness or a quiet mind. Something that where you would be diligently studying or thinking or studying on a subject. Diligently pressing for that. Barnes notes, commentary, puts it that this phrase means a state of which the mind is well balanced. The mind is under the right influence. What it means by that is like where when you're thinking of something, you have the right proportions or you have the right perspectives or you have the right relations between objects of which you're thinking about or considering. And really this word is really deep in meaning. It has a real good rich meaning in how it's used through the New Testament. But often it's something that we do lack naturally. Something we do lack naturally. And I think it's interesting that God then says he gives us a spirit of a sound mind. He says some other things there, but, you know, for the split sermon time today, I'd like to review this notion of a sound mind. See some qualities, some aspects, some characteristics that come, that are brought forth by God through His Spirit, this Spirit that is described as a spirit of a sound mind. Because if you're thinking about it, whether in the church, as we're growing, as we're maturing, or even out there in the world, many more out there in the world, many need a sound mind. Many need a sound mind. They need the characteristics. They need the qualities of a sound mind. We often need that balance in our minds. We need that self-control. We need to have those attitudes of moderation throughout our lives. And when we focus that in internally, when we think about us living in the church, we can ask ourselves, do we then operate too much under a spirit of fear, as it's talking about here? Do we often operate too much on a spirit of fear, or do we rely on God's power through His Spirit, which is described here as power and love and a sound mind? That's the question I'd like us to keep in mind as we go forward today. So let's take a look at these three qualities I was mentioning. There's plenty of qualities, characteristics, attributes, you could say, that produce from a sound mind. But the first I'd like to bring up is that one quality is the individual strives to be solidly led by the words of God. An individual strives to be led solidly by the words of God. It may be an obvious statement, but the book that we have, most of us have in physical form. Some of us use electronics. You know, I have a Bible software that I really like at home on my laptop, and I use it pretty much as my main prep source. You know, but we have the words of God that have been handed down and preserved for thousands of years. It's remarkable how many manuscripts and how many original texts that exist for these words that we have. And they've come down through the ages. You know, I was thinking about this once. I had a philosophy class in college. And, you know, a lot of people put a lot of stake into Plato and Socrates and all these different philosophical thinkers throughout the ages. And it's been a long time since I took those classes, so I can't remember which one's the first. But the guy that everyone's a disciple of, right, and all the writings are quoting him and everything, it's actually only a very few amount of manuscripts of that work ever kept through the years. And yet so many people dismiss the words of God, even though there's thousands of manuscripts, 99.99999% agreeing with one another. And that's just remarkable that we have these words that are the inspired word of God. And as Christians, as disciples of Christ, we are to live by them. Look back at a principle we see back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. As we think about this attribute of a sound or a principle of a sound mind that's produced by the Spirit of God, we think about the attribute of living solidly by the words of God. Everything we think, everything we focus on, when we think about what to do in a circumstance, it should all be funneled through the words of God. That should be on our mind. And you can think about it even in the simplest of sense, like, of course, there's arbitrary decisions each day, but there's real meaningful things that each one of us have to make decisions on, and we can think about it through the lens of the Word. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's a bunch of paragraphs of principles concerning kings of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18, in this section of principles for kings, it says, "Also it shall be, when he, the king of Israel, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites." You know, the king was expected to write a copy of the law. He was expected to write a copy for himself so that he could have it with him always. I wonder how much more I would remember if I had to write a copy of the law nowadays. You know, we take it. Sometimes we can be in danger of taking it for granted. It's always there on our mobile phones, or we have all these versions or translations, and it's truly a blessing. I wonder if I would remember more if I had to copy it myself, take the time to painfully write. It would be painful. My hand would be hurting by the end of that. But the kings had to make a copy of this book, verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes." He would have it with him. And the expectation would be that the king would use the word of the Lord, right, specifically the law being referred to here, as guiding principles for how he would govern and how he would make judgments as king. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It's remarkable, this principle, that this expectation that God had for the kings of Israel. No doubt God wanted all the members of Israel to know his law. But he gave this principle here for the kings to copy it and to keep it with him. It is interesting, and you can apply that to the New Covenant sense. We are to be priests and kings. We're of a royal priesthood. There's a connection there that we also should be taking seriously the words of law, and of course we do. But just something to consider, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. You know, so much can be said about living by the words of God. You know, so many people in today's world, it's still a pretty good percentage of people out there that claim to be Christian, that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they really don't know what exists here in the Word of God. I remember talking with many individuals throughout the years, and a lot of them couldn't be able to tell you if a scripture exists or not. It's truly sad how many people have discounted the Bible. Matthew chapter 4 is an interesting event that's recorded for us. Matthew chapter 4, if you remember the context, Jesus Christ was just baptized recently, and then he fasts. We're coming up to a fast, an annual required fast. just one day. Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as it says here. I like how it puts there, and it says, when he was done, it says in verse 3, or after the verse 2, it says, afterward, he was hungry. A little bit of an understatement, I would say. 40 days and 40 nights? Well, he definitely got his strength from God the Father, for sure. But look at how it breaks down each of the temptations, and likely we're familiar with this story. But in verse 3, it talks about, it's recorded for us, it says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Satan offers him something, tempts him with something, but Jesus Christ responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's very interesting. To me, that's very remarkable that he makes the connection of the word of God being connected with physical food. That we don't just need physical food to live, we also need spiritual food. Let's continue on, though. There's a bigger point here that I want to draw out. Verse 6, this is the second temptation. So it brings him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Satan's tempting him again. So if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. Well, Jesus responds in verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus Christ responds back. He's not going to grab into that temptation. But let's look at another verse, verse 9. Let's continue on to the next temptation. Satan then says, All these things I will give to you. So he takes him up to a tall mountain, looks over all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me. Jesus Christ isn't having it, though. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You know, there's much that can be drawn from this section. A lot of different sermons can be given on this section of Scripture, all with different perspectives. When you think about this time, I wonder how I would react. Probably wrong. Right? I'd be like, yeah, that's a pretty good offer. I should make that stone some bread. I am hungry. Jesus Christ, perfect example, living perfectly, using the Scriptures of God appropriately. He does not falter here. He used the Spirit of God. He had the understanding as God in the flesh. And he used in his three rebuttals the same phrase, it is written. It's interesting because Satan used that same phrase, didn't he? Satan quoted some scripture, but Satan was trying to twist the scriptures and use them inappropriately. But Jesus Christ knew the scriptures. He was the eternal, wasn't he? The eternal, the Lord of the Old Testament. He knew and he applied them correctly in his life, understanding all the laws, all the words, and applying them in his life as a human being in the flesh. It's important to look at this and see how our example, the image of God in the flesh, perfect example of how we should act as well. Understanding that we should keep mindful of all these scriptures. It's a feat that takes a lifetime to do, no doubt. Turn back with me, if you would, over to Psalms 119. I can't think about living by the words of God without thinking of Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119 in verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we have all these analogies, right? We got word being associated with eating, with bread, and now we have word associated with lamps and lights. Remarkable connections. But truly, the law of God, the words of God, are a light, and they shine. They shine when there's darkness all around us. They point to how we are to behave, how we are to act, how we are to live. And the commandments are a shining example of God's righteousness. And so then our duty then would be to live and to breathe all these words. All throughout the Bible, at least in the Old Testament, there's probably a couple references in the New Testament that are escaping my mind, where it talks about our life being associated with a journey, where we're on a path and we're walking. Where you don't turn to the right hand or left. You don't leave the path that you're on. You want to stay right with God. And here it's saying that the light for your path is God's word. God's word would light up your path, using God's word on our path daily, in our lives. And this is one quality, one attribute, one characteristic that we can see that is evident that is one who is led by God through his Spirit, and then using that Spirit, God's Spirit, then producing a sound mind. Somebody who's striving to live as according to a sound mind strives to live by every word that God has given us throughout the years. Let's take a look at another attribute. Another attribute of a sound mind is an individual that strives to keep an attitude of humility. It's an individual that strives to keep an attitude of humility. Now, we talked about humility a lot last week, and so we won't go too in-depth here. But humility is a key point that is too often lacking in our everyday occurrences with one another, both in the church and definitely outside the church. You look at all around us. I can't help but think of Americans because I haven't really traveled abroad, and I'm an American. Americans, we tend to be very proud people. Most nations do. They like their country, and we have a lot to be thankful for. But there's a little thing. A lot of people talk about proud Americans, prideful Americans, arrogant Americans. You know, all too often, we look at our successes in this country, and we stack them up to the wonderful things that men and women have done. And they fail to realize God in the picture a lot of times. I can't help but think of politicians, both Western and Eastern politicians. Our politicians tend to speak in very grandeur ways, that my plan will work and there's no other right way, or I'm the greatest of this if it's a good thing, and I'm the least of that if it's a bad thing, right? I can't help but think of President Trump. He's very good with his superlatives, right? The least or the greatest. I can't do a President Trump impression. But all the politicians speak like that, don't they? Well, maybe not all of them. Shouldn't speak so broadly. But I can't help but think of that. Humility is often lacking too often in the world around us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. We'll look at a proverb on this matter. Humility is quite key in dealing with one another. Let's go to a couple scriptures. I know we talked about humility a lot last week. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Just a quick little proverb. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes shame. You know, this term for shame is what you think. Right? You'd be brought down to a lower social standing, brought lower, not in a good sense, but you're brought down in failure. And after you thinking so highly of oneself, you then fall. You realize you're not that high at all. When it happens after being arrogant or proud, thinking too highly of ourselves. Pride and arrogance are the direct opposition to a sound mind. Keeping a sound mind, you must have humility. You must understand that I'm not always right. I'm not always the greatest. Just sometimes. Okay. No, but having humility is a right sense of speaking, right? That, all jokes aside. Humility is a very important aspect of being a Christian. Not thinking too highly of yourself, but humility brings, you know, a point, gives it a correct perspective on life. It helps you have a correct understanding in the right place and where we are in this world. When we took our anniversary trip, I know if any of us are friends with my wife on Facebook, you'll know she takes a lot of pictures. And when we went out to camping in Grand Teton National Park, one of my favorite things to do in the evenings was we'd drive out into a very dark road and we'd watch the stars. If you've ever been out way away from cities and all the lights, you'll know how many stars are out there. And it's just so remarkable. And it really puts in perspective how small we are. But yet God does care for us and He loves us so much. Interesting. But humility does give us a correct understanding of where we are in the right place and has a correct understanding of our great God. You know, having a humble mind, it means we're not always thinking we're correct. It means we know where our limits are. And we also know where truth comes from. Truth does come from God, and the church has this remarkable place in being revealed, a lot of truth that the world doesn't understand. But humility is a key point for that. Can't talk about humility without going to Philippians chapter 2. I mean, I guess you can, but we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 has a lot to say. There's a lot on the subject of humility here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. We're just going to read a bunch of scriptures here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's very important to esteem others as better than themselves. That helps with keeping a right perspective with one another. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. You know, living that give way, as we've heard so often, that give way of life instead of the get way. But then I think about that. If everybody's giving, who's getting? But it's a proper relationship, right? We each look out for one another. We each look out for each other. And we esteem others as better than ourselves. And it's very important with humility to not think too high of ourselves. It's very important. Let's go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's remarkable that we have the ability, we're being given God's Spirit, and we have that same power, that same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. That's a remarkable thing to even think about. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. So he didn't think anything of it to leave that form in that sense and to give up certain things, still keeping his Godhead and his Godship, but coming into man, being in a flesh, found himself as humbled as a man, it says, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A very painful death, he was obedient even unto that. Very important statements that are being said. It says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, Jesus Christ was a perfect example of many things, of course. Perfect example of being humble. And that same mind is then available to us when we are given God's Spirit. That same mind and same attributes that Jesus Christ had. We just need to submit to God and let him work out a lot of these things. Now, having a soundness of mind produces a quality of striving to have an attitude of humility. It's very important, especially in the days that we're living right now. There's a lot of opinions out there about all sorts of things, and we got to be careful with one another, not to offend and not to hurt one another, because we're brothers and we're sisters of a family. You wouldn't want to do that to your brother and sister. It's very important to have humility, and we can have godly conversations and move through things, even when we don't agree on things. We can have humility, and it'll help with conversations. Let's look at the last attribute I want to bring up today. Last attribute or characteristic is an individual that strives to guard their minds. It's an individual that strives to guard their minds from the attacks of the devil. So we got to play defense as well while we're out there. Can't all just be offense. We have to play defense at times. We have to guard our minds, and I guess that's defense by offense as well, guard our minds from the attacks of the devil. You know, there are many weapons that Satan uses to try to distract us, to try to win us away from the path or walking towards God. You know, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must wear our spiritual armor. You know, the scriptures that talk about the spiritual armor, I'll leave that for you to read another day. It's a remarkable section of scripture. But let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a unique and odd phrase that I've always loved since the first time I read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Such an odd phrase in the 21st century. Gird up the loins of your mind. I remember thinking that when the first time I read it. I didn't even know the mind had loins. Nevertheless, how to gird them up? Never heard that either. I was a very sheltered child. But the phrase did have practical meaning to them, and we do understand today what it means. You know, during the time, many people would wear, men specifically, would wear large robes, right? Almost dress-looking items. And they would wear these large robes, and they would be in the way. If you needed to run or go into action or battle, you would often trip over these long garments. And so the practice of girding up your loins became a practice. You would take the robe, right, and you would somehow fashion it between your legs and pull it behind your backside and pull it around like a belt, and you tie it up. And it would kind of pull up the robe, and it would be girded around your loins, your mid-region, right? And it would then be, you would be then able and ready for action. You'd be able to run, you'd be able to sprint, jump, dive, go into battle, maybe just play with your friends. Right? But he would be allowed to do that because that robe, that long garment, would be then girded up. And you'd be ready for action, ready to go. You know, this common phrase that Peter then is bringing, he's instead applying it to our minds. He's not applying it to running anymore, but he's applying it to our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. So if you think about that, and you think about the application of that, don't just lounge around with your mind. Don't just sit back like you're wearing that robe. Don't just sit back and let that mind go free. Instead, get ready. Gird that mind up. Protect it. Get ready for action. In fact, there are a lot of translations that render this as, therefore, prepare the mind for action. Something like that. Because it brings across that same mention, you know, preparing that mind for action. You know, having our minds ready for action, on guard at all times, ready to fight against Satan influence from all sorts of areas. Keeping that sound mind is by providing that good defense. Understanding that God gives us that power, and He gives us the tools, and He allows us the ability to then put up that defense. And a lot of times, we don't even have to do the fighting, do we? James talks about grow close to God, right? It talks about growing close to God, and then Satan will flee from you. A lot of times, it's just having that right relationship with God that then Satan will flee from us. So keeping a good guard on our minds. Let's continue reading in verse 13. It says, "So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts," right? Don't conform yourselves to what you formerly lusted. Lust happens in the mind, right? "Don't conform to those former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We must be vigilant. We must protect our minds and gird up the loins of our minds. Protect our minds. Let's turn to one more scripture in Proverbs chapter 4. It's very important. We must be vigilant to not allow things into our mind that will sway our thinking. And this can be very difficult for me, specifically. I work in my office in my home. In the morning, I like to eat breakfast. I like to check the news. Sometimes I like to see what craziness has happened in the year 2020 again. But sometimes it can be very depressing, and sometimes it can start to pull me into a political arena that I don't want to be in. Just trying to catch those news cycles, trying to see what's going on. Sometimes I get called off from all that, and that can be very difficult. So we got to make sure that we're guarding our minds, especially now. It's an election year, things are getting pretty crazy, and all sides are getting pretty rough. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you." I want to read to you a quote from a different translation. This is from the New Century Version. Got to be careful with different translations, of course. But here, what this says here, it says, "Be careful what you think." Be careful what you think. The heart, thinking. A lot of times, heart would be representative of that. "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." That's true, right? We think a lot, and our thoughts go before our actions. It says, "Don't use your mouth to tell lies. Don't ever say things that are not true. Keep your eyes focused on what is right, and look straight ahead to what is good." Be careful what you do, and always do what is right. Don't turn off the road of goodness. Keep away from evil paths. Now, we understand the principles that Jesus Christ brought in the new covenant when he expounded on the law of God and he brought the spiritual aspects, right? When he talked about it's not just killing a man, it's also hating a man in your mind. And he expounded on the law, which they already knew from the Old Testament, but so many people missed. He expounded on that and he showed it was in the mind as well that you have to be careful about. That sin often starts in the mind, when you have that hate for another individual that then may lead to the action of killing. It's not just adultery in the physical act, it's also the mental act, right? The lusts. It's a lot starts in the mind. Jesus Christ often, he talked about, I don't know where it's at now, but talked about where, you know, what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. Right? It wasn't the dirt on the bread that went into the mouth that defiles the people. Is that Mark 7? I don't know why that just popped in my head, but it's about the heart and what comes out of the heart that defiles the man. It's the thoughts and the intents. We need to make sure that we're being on guard for what we're allowing in our minds at all times. We must watch what we think, always on guard over our minds. And this helps in allowing to stay in a soundness of mind state. You know, I mentioned at the beginning, brethren, the world is in desperate need of the qualities of a sound mind. Seems like everybody's just doing whatever they feel is right. You know, in the church, as God's called out individuals, we're supposed to be coming out of that darkness, not bringing parts of that darkness into the church. And that can be a very difficult thing, of course. But we are called out of the darkness of the world into a glorious, marvelous light. And we are to keep that spirit in us, that spirit of a sound mind. You know, we reviewed today three characteristics or qualities, you know, brought forth from having a spirit of a sound mind. So let's remember to always stay firmly planted in the words of God, striving to be solidly led by the words of God. Let's strive always to have an attitude of humility when we're dealing with one another, when we're out on the daily road, everything, just having that attitude of humility, esteeming others as better as ourselves. This is going to help a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles as well. I've been thinking about this a lot over the last several months. There's just a lot going on. And when we come together to keep the feasts of God, let's just make sure that we have humility. And we're working with one another in love and care for one another. Because Satan is attacking us. And he's attacking us by bringing a lot of those elements that we sometimes get caught into in the world around us. And he's only getting stronger in his attacks to the church right now. But we understand that all things are possible because of the spirit that God gives us, that spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So let's have confidence, as we read at the beginning, 2 Timothy. Be assured, stir up that spirit of God that is within you by the laying on of apostles' hands or the pastor's hands, and let's conduct ourselves always, having always a spirit of a sound mind.